After 30 years in the ministry, I have a library established, and in my library I have over 6,000 sermons that I have cataloged in library type form so that I can easily access them, and if it's on a certain subject or a certain passage, I can go right to that document and look it up by subject or by scripture and find out how many sermons I got on it. Out of 6,000, almost 7,000 sermons, I found 14 out of the book of Song of Solomon. This book is avoided greatly. Matter of fact, I thought it interesting. One of the sermons I did find was by Chan McMillan. Some of you may know Brother Chan McMillan. He's preached here before, our Heroes of the Faith Day. And I looked at his book this afternoon, and it said, when I got to the bottom of the page, it said, main outline written by Robert Taylor of Tallahassee, Florida. And so one of his was borrowed from somebody else that I already had. And so this book is by and large overlooked by preachers today, and there are some good reasons for that. Some will say that it's out of place, but I want to look at some things in the book of Song of Solomon. We probably will spend 2 or 3 weeks here as well. And by the way, rest at ease. We'll not say anything inappropriate or questionable this evening, although we will be blunt about some topics. I will say the best way to study the book of Song of Solomon is go to the bookstore and get it, the book Exploring Song of Solomon by John Phillips. It is probably, without a doubt, the best book I've come across. Matter of fact, it is the only book in my library that I have on the book of Song of Solomon. But it's a great book, and he does a great job with this book. There's a lot in here as well, and I want to look at some things this evening. And the story is told of Christian Bernard. Christian Bernard was a very well-known doctor. He left South Africa, where he was born and raised and schooled, and then finally came to the state of Minnesota. Spent several years in the state of Minnesota developing a heart valve, aortic heart valve. And Christian Bernard actually performed the first successful heart transplant and became very well known. He's almost on all the TV talk shows and in magazines and newspapers, and was obviously and rightfully so commended for his great medical contributions. But when that was over, he wrote a book entitled, the title of his book was One Life. And in that book, he describes going home after 6 to 8 years in Minneapolis, going back to South Africa. He met his wife at the airport, and when he got off the plane, he did not see the look he was anticipating. He had written his wife a few times and told her he was coming, and she said, "We didn't know if you were coming back. As far as we know, you abandoned us, and we're not coming back." And so that relationship was severed. Here's what he said in the book. He said, "I attended to and mended every heart, and yet broke the one heart that I truly cared about." After 6 years in Minnesota, he came back. His wife left him. His kids had nothing to do with him. And I read that book and I think about Song of Solomon. Many Bible commentators say that there are two characters in the book of Song of Solomon. There's a Shulamite woman that you read a great deal about, and then there's Solomon. John Phillips disagrees with that assessment, and I do as well after reading the book. There are really three main characters. There's Solomon, there's the Shulamite woman, and the shepherd. The shepherd is a Shulamite woman's true love. Solomon, and by the way, there's a lot of typology in the book of Song of Solomon. Many have pictured the book of Song of Solomon as a type of the Shulamite woman was captured in Solomon's palace and was kept there and then released. So some have pictured her as the children of Israel being in Egypt's palace and then being released to go to the shepherd, the true love. Most people characterize the book of Song of Solomon as a picture of the bride of Christ and the bridegroom, that being the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us and that relationship. And I think that is most accurate. John Phillips, I believe, has the most accurate description or summarization of this book in that he says that the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. The Shulamite woman is the church or the individual believer. And the love relationship is between the Shulamite woman, the bride of Christ, the individual believer, and the shepherd. While Solomon, who is the main character of this book, is a picture of the world. and he is trying to entice and draw away the Shulamite woman from her great love, the shepherd. And it's a picture of the world in which we live, because in this passage, she is waiting for the shepherd. She's not reunited with him until the very last chapter. And so Phillips believes that this book is a picture of the Christian in the world. His true love is away, as was the shepherd from the Shulamite woman. And there's a love relationship going on there. But Sodom is a picture of the world trying to entice and draw away the Shulamite woman or the believer from her true love, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that as well. There are some that say the book is purely typology, that it is the whole book is simply symbolic. There's typology, and that's all there is to the book. The problem I have with that is, as fundamentalists, is what we are. Fundamentalists are people who believe the fundamentals of the Bible. One of the fundamentals of being a fundamentalist is that you take the Bible literally. And it is hypocritical to say we take the entire book literally and then take one whole book of the Bible and it's all figurative. Well, you lose all credibility when you make a statement like that. So I cannot say that this book is, there is some typology in this book, a lot of typology, and there are a lot of symbolisms, but we cannot say it is purely symbolic or purely typology. And so I want to look at this book tonight very quickly. Notice number one, we'll look at the design and the degree. The design and the degree of this. What value is this book? Well, in history, in Jewish history, every year at the Feast of the Pentecost, they read the book of Ruth. And of course, obviously because of the story of redemption. And Ruth goes along with the book with the Feast of Pentecost. So every year, the Jews at the Feast of Pentecost read the book of Ruth. At the Feast of the Tabernacles, every year, they read the book of Ecclesiastes. Every year at Purim, they read another book. You might know what book they read at Purim. The Jews, devout Jews, they read what book? They read the book of Esther. One thing in common with the book of Song of Solomon and the book of Esther, neither one of those books mention the name God at all in any way, shape, and form. There are some that would say that Song of Solomon is purely a secular book. It does not belong in the sacred writings because it does not include the name of God in it. Well, if that's true, then you can't take the book of Esther out as well. But that's not true, because it is a picture of the bride of Christ. And so at the Feast of Purim, they would read the book of Esther. At the Feast of the Passover, they will read the book of Song of Solomon. So every year at a feast, a devout Jew will read this book. The teachers of Solomon, anytime I go to, I think it was John Phillips who said, the Jews compared the three writings of Solomon. They're in a ladder. Ecclesiastes deals with the natural man, or the natural issues, Proverbs with moral issues, and Song of Solomon with mystical issues. John Phillips said that Jews compared the book of Proverbs to the outer court of Solomon's temple, the book of Ecclesiastes to the holy place in Solomon's temple, and the book of Song of Solomon to the holy of holies. It is the most sacred of Jewish writings. And yet it is largely ignored by Bible preachers today. And I think wrongfully so. And again, John Phillips said to the Jews, it is the holy of holies of Solomon's writings. Anytime I study any subject or message, I automatically go to www. That's not a web address. I go to www, Warren W. Wiersbe. One of the greatest Bible scholars who's lived in our day. And here's what he says in his book about the book of Song of Solomon. He quotes Spurgeon. This is what Spurgeon says about the book of Song of Solomon. The historical books I compare to the outer courts of the temple. The Gospels, Epistles, and Psalms bring us to the holy place. Song of Solomon is the most holy of holies, before which the veil still hangs to many untaught believer. And so Spurgeon, John Phillips, Warren Wiersbe, these men who are great Bible scholars, esteem and hold up very high the book of Song of Solomon. But yet again, it is ignored and not preached on by the majority of preachers today. Two of the men I talked to who are my faithful counselors, two of them said, I don't think I've ever preached a message out of the book of Song of Solomon. It is largely ignored by our movement. And I think that is a tragedy when you understand its place in Jewish history. It is a major, major part of Jewish history. For example, just take this one thought. Most subjects are found in verses in Scripture. For example, you'll find verses on anger, on jealousy, on bitterness, on resentment, on a number of things. You'll find verses that will talk about a certain subject. Rarely do you find a chapter that is devoted to a subject. For example, you find 1 Corinthians 13 is devoted to what? Love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is devoted to what? Giving. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is devoted to giving. Hebrews chapter 11 is devoted to what? Faith. So now get this. There are verses where there are subjects in the Bible that have verses that will support those things and how you ought to behave and respond to those things. There are chapters that respond to giving, to faith, and to love. And yet we have a whole book, an entire book, that deals with the marriage relationship, and yet it is largely ignored. By the way, I don't think that's by accident. It is sad, but it is true that there are as many affairs inside the church as there are outside the church. Don't fret. I'm not going anywhere. I should not go tonight. But let's be blunt about it. We ignore what God emphasizes, and then we are shocked and caught off guard when we go the same way that the world goes. And so the book of Song of Solomon is a love story. So the depth of this book and the design of this book is very, very important. Again, it was in the Jewish canon of Scripture. There's only one book. You have the five books of Moses. And again, their Bible is not like our Bible. In the Jewish canon of Scripture, you have the five books of the law. You have the book of Job, and you have the book of Song of Solomon. Again, all that goes to show the emphasis that God placed on this book that we largely ignore. And again, I understand there's a lot of symbolism in it, but understand what God has emphasized we ought not to ignore. So we see the desire and the design of the book. Again, this book is, and you've got to keep this in mind, this book is a picture, it is a type of the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. The love and the devotion, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but the desire one for another that is spelled out in this book is a beautiful picture of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for his bride and the bride's devotion to the bridegroom. We'll look at some verses this evening that talks about that. Number one, we see the design and the depth of the book. It is a very, very vital book in the Scripture, even though we don't hear a lot about it. Number two, we see the desire that is here. The story begins, hold your place in Song of Solomon and turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to get a little background on this book real quick. 1 Kings chapter 1. The story starts out in chapter 1 with the Shulamite woman going about her business, and she is kidnapped by Solomon's soldiers and brought back to the palace. She is there against her will. She does not want to be there, but Solomon captures her and brings her back to the palace. We get a little bit of background history in 1 Kings chapter 1. Look in verse 3 and verse 4. 1 Kings 1, verse 3 and 4. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Now the king at that time is King David. Go over to chapter 2 and look in verse 16. Again, David is on his deathbed now, and so David passes away. Look in 1 Kings chapter 2 and look in verse 16. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. She's talking about Bathsheba. Go to Solomon and inquire of him, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto the king Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, why dost thou ask Abishai the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah had not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and hath made me in a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. Now here's what I believe. I'm going to give you, this is my thinking on Solomon's view of the Shunammite woman. Now, it's really the Shunammite, but it's the Shulamite, it's the same woman that is pictured here. Here's what I believe. I believe that Solomon saw in this woman, the Bible said in chapter 1 that she was very fair and she was a beautiful damsel. I believe that this, that Solomon saw in this woman, both the inner beauty and the outward beauty that he truly desired but did not have in all the women that he had. Here's what I think. I think Solomon, because he got sidetracked, off of God's path, he took it to himself. And by the way, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. They didn't satisfy him. They didn't bring him any peace, any fulfillment in life. And I believe that this was the one true love that had the inward beauty and the combination of inward beauty and outward beauty that Solomon realized he had missed out on. And yet Solomon says, I'll die before my brother. He says to his mom, my brother might as well ask for the kingdom. Now that tells you how much he treasured this Shulamite woman. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Song of Solomon, he did everything under the sun to persuade her to be part of his harem. And he did everything he could. And yet she stayed steadfast to her love, her true love, the shepherd. And so we need to see the desire that is found. Go back to Song of Solomon chapter 1, if you would please. And notice the desire before from the beloved in chapter 1. And look in verse 15. This is the shepherd speaking. He said, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Again, this is the shepherd speaking. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Look in chapter 1 and look in verse 2. We find the Shulamite speaking about her desire, her love for the shepherd. She says in chapter 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Look in verse 16 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. Look in chapter 2 and look in verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, we'll not read more than that, but it's very evident. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. The desire of the Shulamite woman for her shepherd and the desire for the shepherd of the Shulamite woman. And again, Solomon is on the outside. He longs for a relationship with the Shulamite woman. I believe with all my heart that she has the inward and outward beauty that Solomon sought for in all the foreign women, but found in this woman, would have found in this woman. And he entices her. And of course, we see the desire that's found between the Shulamite woman and the shepherd. Notice number 3 very quickly, the dialogue. The dialogue. It has been said that 80% of marriage is communication. 80% of a successful marriage is good communication. I have on one of my Bible programs all the works of Adrian Rogers. Some 6,000 plus sermons by Adrian Rogers alone. You know how many sermons he has on Song of Solomon? One. I'm going to share part of that one sermon with you tonight. He talks about this idea of the Song of Solomon. It is a love song. There's been all sorts of love songs written. Matter of fact, there's been love songs written about love songs. That's how many songs. But this is the ultimate love song between the Shulamite woman and the shepherd. It is a love poem. It is two lovers communicating. They communicate intimately. And to be completely, Adrian Rogers says this, he calls it the music of marriage. He said to be completely known and still be loved is the supreme goal of marriage. Now, let me say that again. He said to be completely known and still loved is the ultimate goal or the supreme goal of marriage. Now, why is it that husbands and wives, and I'm talking for just a second, why is it that husbands and wives do not communicate like they ought to? Oftentimes, they're afraid if they communicate openly, they will be rejected in some way, shape, or form, or fashion. And that rejection shuts off the intimacy. And I believe that he is right when he says to be completely known and to still be loved is the supreme goal of marriage. The book of Ruth is a romantic book. The book of Song of Solomon, I believe, is both a romantic book as well as an erotic book. And I say that within the confines of marriage. And it is a book that has both. And remember what he says, listen to what Adrian Rogers says about communication, about dialogue. By the way, 60% of this book is dialogue between the shepherd and the Shulamite woman. 80% of marriage is communication. 60% of this book is about dialogue between the Shulamite woman and the shepherd. And so this is a premiere. I'm sorry. Forgive me for being passionate. Why do we ignore a book and then wonder why we have marriage problems in our churches? It's no mystery. 60% of this book deals with 80% of the problems in marriage, and yet we ignore it. More, there's so much in this book that can be helpful. Notice this is what Adrian Rogers says about their communication. Number one, he said the communication in this book is plentiful. They talk. They communicate. It's been said that the average man speaks 25,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. The problem is, by the time the man gets home from work, he's already used up all 25,000 of his, and the woman's not even started on her 30,000 yet. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but the truth of the matter is, we don't communicate, do we, men? Go ahead and nod your head right there. Wives, you can go ahead and elbow your husband right there. It's true, we do. We are not good communicators. But notice communication in this is plentiful. Husbands and wives, if you want to have the relationship that you ought to have, if you want to have... And again, I say this in the right context. If you want to have the intimacy that God designed in marriage, you must learn to communicate. Must learn to communicate. It was plentiful. Number two, it was personal. Notice in this, as you read this book, the word beloved and loved. Loved and beloved. It's all through this book. I mean, they talk. It's not like the average husband-wife talk, snapping at one another. Stupid. Why'd you do that? I listen to young guys. I hear young guys say, my old lady. You need a cast iron skillet on the backside of your skull. And then we wonder why we have conflict in the marriage. I understand that the writers of this book, and I encourage married couples to go home and to read this book. It is personal. It is plentiful. Number three, it is positive. Here's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be seasoned always with grace, or be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What is grace? Now, I like what Paul said. He said, let your speech be always with grace. What is grace? Grace is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they do not deserve. Now, let's think about that for just a moment inside the confines of marriage. As we speak to our mate, do we speak? Is our speech seasoned with grace? Is it seasoned with giving them what they do not deserve? 60% of this book is communication. It's dialogue. And so we see the dialogue is plentiful. It was personal. It was affectionate. And you again, you guys and ladies as well, you ought not refer to your mate as the old man or the old woman. They all be terms of affection. It is personal dialogue. It is plentiful dialogue. It is positive dialogue, not critical and negative. Adrian Rogers goes on to write. He said, one of the key characteristics of intimacy is acceptance. There can be no intimacy without acceptance. And if you're critical and negative, it is a sign that you have not accepted the other person. And there is no way to be intimate when you're critical. I'm sorry, wives, but don't gripe at your husband because he's not romantic when you're critical of everything he does. It's not going to work. There's not going to be any romance. There's not going to be any intimacy. And so we see that in this book is filled with a great example of how to speak just one to another as a married couple. Then notice the fourth thing about the dialogue. It is plentiful, it is personal, it is positive, and it is passionate. In in chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 7, we find their conversation. Chapter 4 is another conversation between the shepherd and the Shulamite woman. And chapter 8 is another conversation between the Shulamite woman and the shepherd. John Phillips said the reason this book is so difficult to discern is because there's so many conversations going on at one time. And that is very true. It's hard to tell when Solomon is speaking, when the shepherd is speaking, and when the Shulamite woman is speaking, and when the brothers are speaking, and when the daughters of Jerusalem are speaking. So you don't just glance through this book and get it, okay? It takes a lot of study, and it takes a lot of understanding. But just understand, chapter 4 and chapter 8 specifically is a conversation between the shepherd and the Shulamite woman. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 is Solomon trying to lure away the Shulamite woman to come to the palace with him. Notice number 4 very quickly, the detractors in this love story. Number 1, we find the daughters of Jerusalem, and they antagonize the Shulamite woman. She goes in chapter 1, and there she is, and the daughters of Jerusalem, they try to bring her in. They try to make her feel accepted, make her feel welcome in the palace. They want her to be like one of them, because they won't be to her to be a part of the family and be a part of Solomon's flock there. But I'm reminded when I read this as well, I'm reminded about the girl who stayed pure and clean and right and did not play loose with her body. She walked through lunchroom and they'd make fun of her and they'd sneer and call her names. One day she had all she could take. And one day walking through the lunchroom being mocked by the other girls her age in high school who were promiscuous and played loose, and they made fun of her for being a virgin and made fun of her for being clean and right. One day she had all she takes. Finally she stopped and she said, "Remember one thing. I can be like you any day I want, but you can never be like me again." Well, I think that's what this woman was saying. They enticed her. They tried to draw her in. So the detractor is the daughters of Jerusalem. They antagonized her. The other detractors were her brothers. They tried to avert her away from the shepherd. And then the major detractor was Solomon. He tried to allure her. He tried to bring her in to his palace and have her for his wife. Notice the last thing very quickly. Number 5, we see the devotion in this book. So we see the design of this book, and we see the depth of the book, or the degree of the book. It is a very, very important book in Jewish culture. And we are foolish to believe, again, I go back to this principle, if God would take verses to deal with a subject, then those subjects are important. If God takes a chapter to deal with a subject like love and faith, then those subjects are surely important. If God takes an entire book, by the way, this is the only subject that God takes an entire book to deal with. How in God's name do we ignore it? How do we act like it don't exist? And then we wonder why we have the problems that we do in Christian marriages. It's not rocket science, folks. I mean, God has put a blueprint and a map before us, and so there's a degree in the design of this book. There's a desire that's found in this book, the Shulamite woman for the shepherd and the shepherd for the Shulamite woman. The dialogue in this book, it is plentiful, it is positive, it is personal, it is passionate. Then we see the detractors in the book, and then we see the devotion of the book. Look in chapter 2 in verse 16. Now, I have time we may cover this next week, but notice chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Go to chapter 6 and look in verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Chapter 7, look in verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now again, what's the whole book about? The whole book is a picture of the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, look in verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Many waters cannot quench love. This is a beautiful story. Beautiful story. And in chapter 8, here's what the Shulamite woman says. All the allurements, all the attractions, all the things that Solomon did to try to lure me away from the shepherd whom my soul loved, none of it was important. Nothing can quench pure love. It is perfect. Here's what she says four times in this book. You find the phrase, I am his and he is mine. Now again, what is the entire book a symbol of? The entire book is a picture. It is a symbol of the relationship with the individual believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're traveling right now. We're trapped, if you would, in Solomon's palace, and we're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. We're waiting for the shepherd to arrive. In the meantime, there's all kind of detractors. There's all kind of allurements. There's all kind of things that would draw our affections and our heart away from the true shepherd and bring them towards Solomon's world. But may I say to you that the desire and the love and the affection of the Shulamite woman was set solely upon the shepherd, and nothing that Solomon had, and by the way, there was nothing that Solomon did not have, but nothing that Solomon had would draw her away from her true love. She said this four times, I'm his and he is mine. Solomon, all of his glory, Solomon, all of his wealth, Solomon, all of his riches, Solomon, all of his pomp and position, and all that Solomon had would not shake the affection and the love of the Shulamite woman for her shepherd. And may I say to you that if we love the shepherd like we ought to, that nothing that the world will throw at us will draw us away. Remember what the Bible says in 1 2 Timothy? What did Timothy say? Or excuse me, what did Paul say? Paul said, in the last days the love of many shall what? Wax cold. And you talk about a beautiful picture. The Shulamite woman says, everything that Solomon's got, and there's nothing Solomon didn't have, she said, none of it is going to draw me away. I am his, and he is mine. I'm reminded again of the song we sung not long ago. Draw me nearer. I am thine, O Lord. We're living in the last days. And the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. But we ought to take the lessons from the Shulamite woman and say, all that the world throws at us, all they have, the author, all they offer, all they try to lure us away with, I belong to the shepherd, and I have a love affair with the shepherd, and nothing is going to shake my love for him.